It's all going good here. So thanks for the reminder, by the way. But more people are wanting to understand how this life of Christ actually works, and specifically how to live under grace, how to gain that power over sin and time in our lives right now. So it seems like that we're getting some real good feedback on all this. And so we've thought about maybe putting it together on a CD and making it available at various conferences. Speaking of which, of course, Dan has put up on the screen there some conferences that are coming up throughout the country. So, pardon me. So take a look at those dates, and if you can add those to your schedule, it'd be a great time for fellowship with other believers from different parts of the country. So take a look at that. Okay, I think we are all set here. We've got the sound good on Pal Talk. We've got the digital recorder going here just in case we have problems on Pal Talk. And I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles this morning now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Last week we were together and we talked through verses 1 through 4. And of course we are right in the middle of our series of salvation, and specifically in this context, salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. So follow along with me now at Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 1, and we'll read several verses down here. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we proceed here today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this insight that your word gives us here today. The very specific details about walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. We do pray that we would appreciate what we are told here, and that we would learn to walk after the Spirit, and to mind the things of the Spirit, and to refuse, to reject, to walk after the flesh, and to mind the things of the flesh. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue here in our series on salvation, and specifically during this part of our series, Salvation from the Power of Sin, we now have arrived at this chapter here in the book of Romans, Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul is really identifying for us how this new position that we have in Christ, known as dead to sin and alive unto God, how it actually functions, how it actually works. As we've gone from Romans chapter number 6 to chapter 7, now in chapter number 8, we have read about the Apostle Paul's own experience, specifically in chapter 7, as he, as a believer, attempted to live that new position of alive under God, but to live that position under the law. And he found that it just doesn't work. It's not meant to operate there. It leads to frustration. It leads to back to captivity. It leads to discouragement, fear, all those kinds of things. And it leads to focusing really on self instead of on who we are in Christ. He I've said this before, that when you come out of chapter 6, you've been set free, but you come towards the end of chapter 7, you're now back in captivity, and so you're looking for deliverance from the body of this death. And so now what Paul is doing in Romans 8, he's explaining to us how, in time, how we are delivered from the body of this death. See that? And we're delivered from that power of sin in our life. And it doesn't come by trying to gain victory over sin under the law. That doesn't work. It won't work. That's chapter 7. Rather, we experience that power over sin as we, by faith, rest in who God has already made us to be in Christ, and thereby place our mind on the things of the Spirit. Remember how he ended chapter 7, look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. And then he's going to talk about the mind and how we use the mind. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you either mind the things of the Spirit. You see how he says at verse 6, for to be carnally minded, verse 6, to be spiritually minded, verse 7, the carnal mind, and so forth. So what the Apostle Paul is going to do is really drive at the point that it's a matter of what we're going to think about. It's a matter of what we're going to focus our mind on. Are we going to mind the things of the Spirit, or are we going to mind the things of the flesh? Are we going to take our mind and focus on and be content in who God has already made us to be in Christ, and be content with that, be satisfied with that, rest in that, rejoice in that? Or are we going to take our mind and be deceived and bewitched into thinking somehow we have to perform or maintain or do this or some other law thing to try to gain favor with God or maintain favor with God or keep favor with God, that type of a thing? So it really does boil down to the issue, okay, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what God says in His Word, that's placing your mind in the things of the Spirit, or are we going to believe what our flesh says, which our flesh says, well, no, you have to do more, or you have to prove, or you have to maintain. It's really, that's the battle, okay? The Spirit says you're already complete. The flesh says, well, maybe not. The Spirit says you're already sealed. The flesh says, well, you need to do better. The Spirit says you're already forgiven. The flesh keeps reminding you of all those sins in the past, and how could you really be forgiven of those wretched things that you did. The Spirit says you're already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The flesh says, well, you need to prove it. The Spirit says you're already, you know, set with Christ in the heavenly places. The flesh says, well, but you still live down here in the flesh and you need to do a better job. So you see the battle that goes on in the thinking process, and therefore in the conduct of the life of the believer. And I think we can all relate to this. Well, I know you can, because if you're a believer, you you have the same struggles here that every believer has. Okay. So, it truly is a matter of... Someone recently asked me this question. They said, well, John, does the battle, do you ever gain victory over the battle? Does the battle ever cease? Does the battle ever go away? It never ceases this side of glory. You do gain victory over it, little by little by little, and then bigger victories lead to bigger victories and so forth. So you learn how to function under grace, but the battle is always going to be there because sin is resident in the flesh and because we live in this flesh. And what happens is that as soon... did we lose sound? Did we lose sound here? Okay, lost sound, back. Yes, okay, the sound is back now. Good, yeah. Okay, so what I was driving at was that we do gain victory in the battle, and little victories over time can lead to bigger victories and so forth. But the battle is always going to be there, this side of glory, because sin is resident in the flesh. So you don't want to be discouraged about the existence of the battle. Don't let that get you down. rather be encouraged that you have the proper resource, which is the Word of God and the life of Christ, to be able to gain those victories in the battle. Okay? All right. Now, having said that, let's kind of get back to the verses here. You will recall that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the Spirit of God in this chapter. I think we said it mentions it 19 times, mentions the Spirit 19 times. So there's clearly a focus on what the Spirit of God is leading us to do as compared to the flesh. All right. So start with me again at verse 1. Let's quickly review verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The condemnation he's talking about was the self-condemnation that he describes in chapter 7 as he was walking after the flesh, seeking to perform that which cannot be found, cannot be done. Okay, so if you didn't get all that, go back and listen to last week's lesson. Okay, you got the two places where, as a believer, you're going to choose to walk. You're going to either choose to walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit. To walk after the flesh is to live under the law. To walk after the flesh is to deny this identity that we already have in Christ as dead to sin and alive unto God. To deny the sufficiency of it, to deny the completeness of it, and think that there's something I got to do to make it better or maintain it or that type of thing. Okay, so there's the two realms in which the believer is going to walk, choose to walk. Okay. And he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that law has made me free from the law of sin and death. So think about that. The law of sin and death, there's two aspects to that law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is not only if you sin, you die an eternal death, it's the lake of fire. But for the believer now, the law of sin and death is, as a believer, if I go sin, then I experience functional death. Okay, not eternal death, but functional death. But that law of sin and death really has two aspects to it. In the life of the unbeliever, okay, sin and death, that's the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. All right. But in the life of the believer, in fact, the very context that Paul quotes that verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, he's actually talking about in the context of a believer there. Okay. If as a believer I just go sin and so forth, then I'm going to experience not eternal death, I'm going to experience functional death. All right. But what we find in verse 2, is that this law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that law has made me free from the law of sin and death. So if I want to be free from that functional death in my life as a believer, hence, gain power over sin as in my life as a believer, then I need to live in and appreciate this other law that is already a reality in my life, and that is life in Christ Jesus. Because that law has made me free from the other law, okay? But I can choose to not rest in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I can choose to act like it's not sufficient, it's not complete, it's not enough, and then attempt to go serve God in the energy of my flesh. And if so, then I'm simply going back under performance, and that gives power to the law of sin and death. So I experience functional death. Okay? So then he says at verse 3, for what the law could not do, that's the Ten Commandments, for example, that whole Mosaic system, that system of performance-based acceptance, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh. The problem was my flesh. Watch this now. God came up with a solution. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin where? In the flesh. See, that's why the flesh has to die. Okay? He condemns sin in the flesh. So sin is resident in the flesh. That's why the battle is still there as long as you live in the flesh. And He condemns sin in the flesh that, verse 4, the righteousness of the law, the righteousness that the law not only demands, but upholds, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, watch this, in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. See, what he's driving at is this. As we walk in a conscious awareness of who God has made us to be in Christ, well then, we're not going to be violating the law. We're not going to be committing adultery. We're not going to be committing fornication. We're not going to be robbing a bank. We're not going to be telling lies as we walk in the Spirit. So you wind up fulfilling the righteousness of the law, but not because you're living under the law. Rather, you're walking in this newness of life. You're walking in this newness of spirit. You're living in and appreciating this life in Christ Jesus. And when you live in this life in Christ Jesus, you actually are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. It's being fulfilled not by you, but inside of you. When I say in you, I'm talking about the Spirit of God in you. See how that verse says that? It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Watch this. In us, not by us, but in us. It's an internal thing. All right. It's the inner man. He says, in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay. So see, back in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is describing his attempt to fulfill the righteousness of the law by his own efforts. We learn now in chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, that you know what? If you walk in the Spirit, you actually do fulfill the righteousness of the law. It's done inside of you by way of the inner man and not by your flesh trying to do it. See that? So what Paul was trying to accomplish, he was trying to take this new life in Christ. He was trying to take this life in Christ Jesus. He was trying to take this dead to sin and alive unto God and the energy and then live under the law, which that just stirs up the flesh and so forth. He was trying to do that so as to fulfill the righteousness of the law, but he found that it didn't work that way. So he tells us in chapter number 8, if we will walk after the Spirit, and when we walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law actually is fulfilled in us as we walk not after the flesh, that is not under the law, but walk after the Spirit, that is living under grace. Okay? Now that's a quick summary of what we did last week. So if you're new to this, please go back and listen to that. Okay, now watch what he's going to do. He's going to elaborate more on these two realms in which the believer can choose to walk, whether they walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. He's talking about a believer now. Okay, it's important you recognize this. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now in the context there, remember, Paul's talking about a believer. He's not talking about an unbeliever. He's talking about someone who's already justified in Christ and has Christ as their life. Okay? So the verse 5, the first part of verse 5, that's a believer who's after the flesh. That is, they're attempting to live this new identity in Christ in the energy of the flesh. And so it's as he described back in chapter 7. He says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now they that are after the Spirit. That's the believer now who's minding the things of the Spirit. All right. Now let's slow down a little bit here and really think about what he's saying here. Think about the statement, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now, ask this question. Why would a saint of the Most High God, mind the things of the flesh? Let me ask it a different way. Why would a saint of the Most High God who wants to serve God, quote unquote, mind the things of the flesh? Now, I understand why a saint of the Most High God would mind the things of the flesh in the sense of, let's say that the sin or the sins that they were involved in before they became a believer, let's say that they were addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography or lying or whatever it is. So let's say that they're addicted to that before they got saved. Okay, so now they get saved and then they begin to learn about this new identity in Christ. And let's say that they're hanging out with their buddies one night and their buddies are, you know, smoking a joint and everything. And they know that they shouldn't smoke a joint, but they think, well, you know what? Hey, it's, you know, what's one thing, one going to hurt? Okay. And so he decides, I think I'll just smoke this joint with my buddies, kind of a concept, or whatever. Drink the alcohol, or watch pornography, or, you know, tell lies, or whatever. You pick the sin. There are plenty of them out there. You pick one, right? Okay. So when I ask the question here, and when Paul says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh," and I ask the question, well, why would a saint of the Most High God do that? I'm not saying it, asking it in the sense of when that person just gives in to the desires of the flesh. That saved person just gives in to pornography or just gives in willingly to the drugs or to the alcohol or to the abuse or to whatever, okay? Because that's not the sense that Paul is describing it here. When Paul describes the battle that he had back in chapter number 7, it's not the battle of him just choosing to give in to the sin. The battle that he describes back in chapter 7 is that he's trying to not give in to sin. It's a completely different issue. Look back at chapter 7. Watch this. Chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "For we know that thou art spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." See that? And then he says, verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." So the battle that Paul is describing here, and when he says back at chapter 8, verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh," I mean, it is a true statement that if I as a believer take and focus on that joint or focus on those drugs or focus on that pornography or focus on that lie or focus on whatever it is, it's true that I'm minding the things of the flesh and I'm going to give power to that and therefore I'm going to go walk in the flesh. That's a true statement. But there's a different aspect that the Apostle Paul is driving at here. I'm asking the question, why would a saint of the Most High God who doesn't want to smoke that joint or look at that pornography or take those drugs or drink that alcohol or rob a bank or he doesn't want to tell a lie, why is it that he's allowing the flesh to have victory over him or her? Well, it's because of the resource that he's looking to in order to not yield to the flesh. And as Paul describes in chapter 7, the resource that Paul was looking to so as to not yield to the flesh was the law. When he says back at chapter 8, verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." What's going on there, that's a believer who's struggling with some sin and is attempting to not allow that sin to have power over him or her, but attempting to do so by appealing to the law as the resource to gain victory. Does that make sense how he said that? What Paul is describing here is not the believer who just willingly gives himself over to sin and just is not worried about the fight or the struggle with sin, just doesn't care, all right? Because there's plenty of believers like that. They just give themselves over to the sin. But what Paul is driving at here, "For they that are after the flesh," to be after the flesh is to live under the law, to live under that performance system. So here's someone who's trying to gain victory over sin by appealing to a wrong resource, a wrong power source. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." He's placing his mind on an ability of the flesh to not yield to the flesh. Now think about how nonsensical that actually is, right? Why would you appeal to the flesh to gain victory over the flesh? When you appeal to a performance-based system to stop sinning, you're appealing to the flesh to gain victory over the flesh. It doesn't work that way. Look back at chapter 7. Remember what he said at verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8? He said, "But sin," okay, where's sin? Well, it's in the flesh. Chapter 7, verse 8. He says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." See that? "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Verse 11. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." See what happens there? So if I look to a system that really appeals to my flesh in an attempt to gain victory over the flesh, it deceives me into thinking I can do it, and then by it, it deceives me, and then by it, it slays me. Hence the death of the law of sin and death, the death that Paul describes in chapter 7, the functional death. Okay, so I hope that's making sense as I'm trying to explain this. Verse 5, back to 8, he says, "For they that are after the flesh," so I'm mind the things of the flesh. I'm allowing my mind to be convinced that the way to stop sin is under some kind of a performance-based system of acceptance, that that's how I'm going to stop sin. And that just, look what it results in chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is what?" It's death. It's the death of chapter 7. It's functional death. See that? So there is no victory there. So I'm actually, the very thing I'm trying to do, that is stop sinning, I'm actually giving power to sin, because I'm looking to the wrong resource. I'm looking to the wrong energy source, if I could say it that way. That's kind of a weird way to say it. But I'm relying on the wrong thing. By appealing to a performance-based system of acceptance in order to stop sin, I'm appealing to myself. I'm appealing to my own flesh. And if I appeal to my flesh to try to stop sin in the flesh, I'm actually enhancing sin in the flesh. I'm doing the very opposite thing that I wanted to do. Now, let me give you a for example of this in the book of the Galatians. This is an amazing thing to think about here. Think about the Galatians here. The Galatians were struggling with the flesh. How do you know? Well, for example, look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5 at verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, why would Paul have to tell them to walk in the Spirit if they were already doing so and were victorious at it? He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Watch this now. "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye," here it is now, "cannot do the things that ye would." That's Romans 7. "That cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." There's Romans 8. See that? What Paul basically details in three chapters in Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul thumbnails in three verses here in Galatians 5, 16, 17, and 18. See that? So then he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness," and so on. So my point is, you and I both know that the Galatians were definitely struggling with the flesh, right? But did you also know that the Galatians really didn't want to struggle with the flesh? They were actually wanting to stop sins and sinning in their life and in their group. They had a desire to not sin. Look at what he says over at chapter 4. Think about it this way. Chapter 4, verse 18, he says, 17, he says, "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." Man, it's great to be zealously affected in and by grace, isn't it? You know? See, these folks wanted to be zealous for the Lord, but they were appealing to the wrong system, the wrong resource. Watch what he says at verse 19 now. This is interesting. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." He says, "Tell me," watch, here it is, "tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Now think about it. Why would the Galatians, who were believers, who knew that they were struggling with sin, why would they desire to be under the law? Well, several reasons. Number one, they had been bewitched into thinking that by living under the law, that is how they would gain victory over sin. They had been bewitched into thinking that by appealing to the law, that's how they could, quote unquote, walk in the Spirit. They had been bewitched into thinking that the way that they could stop sin was by living under the law. And hence, another reason they desired to be under the law was that they didn't really realize the real purpose, intent, and nature of the law. They didn't really realize that the law simply points out sin. It empowers sin. It doesn't give you any power to stop sin. It just points it out, and hence it condemns you again, you know. Look back at chapter 3 of Galatians. Look at Galatians 3:1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" See, they had been bewitched into thinking that the way to obey the truth was to live under the law, when in fact the way to obey the truth is to rest in, to live under, be content with the sufficiency of grace and your already complete identity in Christ. See that there? Now, he says, the idea of bewitched. See the word witched? They were resurrecting an old dead system like the Witch of Endor did when and so forth. But they were allowing themselves to be brought back under that resurrected system, that system that God abolished and slew on the cross. They were allowing themselves to be put back under that thing, thinking that that's how to get their position in Christ to work. He says, "This only what I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Okay, what's the answer to that question? Well, yeah, the hearing of faith. So not by the works of the law. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, and here it is, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Spiritual maturity, spiritual perfection, edification, spiritual growth does not happen by the law. It happens by faith, that is, believing the position and identity that God has already given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. See that there? So what I'm saying is, you can go back to Romans 8. That's a real good example. The Galatians are a real good example of believers who wanted to be zealous for God. They wanted to stop sin. They were not just willingly saying, "Hey, I'm saved now, let's go back to the strip joint," kind of a thing, or to the drug houses and so forth. That's not what they were doing. They were trying to stop sinning in their personal lives and in their lives as a whole, as a group and so forth. But the way they thought that you accomplish that is by going under the law, doing under the law. And hence, it actually was facilitating, it was bringing more, it was producing more of what they were trying to stop. So they're a tremendous example of what the Apostle Paul is writing at in chapter 8 of Romans in verse 5, the first part, when he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That's a believer who's thinking the way to stop sin in his life is by appealing to the energy of the flesh, which is what the law basically, it's a performance-based system of acceptance. Now look at the contrast, verse 5 again, second half of verse 5. "But they that are after the Spirit That is, if you're walking after the Spirit, you're placing the mind, the things of the Spirit. What you do is you place your mind on the things of the Spirit. What things? Well, let me just give you a few. For example, look back at chapter number 3. Look back at chapter number 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So are you already justified? Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. So can you boast? No, it's excluded. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter number 4. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So do you already have righteousness? Has it already been imputed to your account? Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So are you already blessed? Yes. And as it stated there, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God's not going to impute sin to your account. That's the things of the Spirit there. See that? Just for time's sake, jump a little bit further ahead in the same chapter. Look at chapter number 4. Verse 4:23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Jump further ahead. Verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He talks about, you go down to verse 15, the free gift. Verse 16, the gift. Verse 16, the free gift. Down at verse 17, the abundance of grace and the gift by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18, the free gift. Justification of life, the free gift, all the way through this. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we find in chapter number 6, we're dead to sin, we're alive unto God. We live in this realm called newness of life. We walk in newness of spirit, life in Christ Jesus. All of that, and more, but all of that, and that's a lot, by the way, is the things of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit's telling us. That's what the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God is telling us. So think about all those verses that I just read. If you were to take and put on a chart, put on a piece of paper, and write out all those verses that I just said, that I just read, and if you just camp in those verses, let me ask you this. Would you come to the conclusion, if you just read those verses and believe those verses, would you believe that there's something you are lacking, or would you believe you are complete? Would you, if you read those verses and believed what they say, would you come to the conclusion that you need to perform to get more, or that you are already accepted in Christ? If you wrote those verses out and read those verses in the Spirit of God saying, here's who you are, here's who God made you to be, this is who you are, this is what He's done, this is what He's given you. He's given you righteousness, life, you're in Christ, you're blessed, you're baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. If you write those verses down and you read those verses and so forth, would you come to the conclusion that, wow, I need to perform now in order to gain? Or would you come to the conclusion that, wow, this is a blessing, this is incredible, this is amazing, I can rest. See that there? Does that make sense what I'm saying? See, If we take and put our mind on the things of the Spirit, then that's what he means, that we walk after the Spirit. And when you put your mind there, then look how he says it back in chapter 8, verse 6. I know we're just about out of time here, so I'm not going to be able to wrap all this up, or get all this done. But he says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's the death of Romans 7. That's the functional death, right? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is, we experience the life that I already have in Christ, and hence enjoy the peace that I already have. See, that's functional life and peace. We already have it, as we found back in chapter 3, 4, 5. You've already been given eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 1. You already have peace with God. But now, as we take and place our minds on the things of the Spirit, that is to be spiritually minded, living under grace, living in this new identity, believing and resting in that, that is life and peace. That's how you experience that life and peace. You write those verses down, or you memorize them, and you think about them and dwell upon and ask those questions. When I read these verses, does this lead me to believe that I'm already complete? I'm already accepted. I'm already sealed. I'm already blessed. I'm already loved. Therefore, I can rest in. I can appreciate this righteousness and life, and I can enjoy this peace that I have. Or, when I read these verses, does this lead me to believe, man, I better perform now. Oh, I better stop sin. Oh, I better. You see, it doesn't do that, does it? And that's what Paul is driving at. It really does boil down to this. Where are we going to take in place our thinking? All right, who are we going to believe? What are we going to trust? Where are we going to rest in to find and experience this life and peace that we already have in Christ? See that there? All right, well, we're out of time. Let's open this up for any questions or comments. So we'll have to finish this next time, which we will. We've had a lot to go because Romans 7 is such a marvelous chapter. I'm sorry, Romans 8 such a marvelous chapter. Let's open this up for any questions. If anybody has a question or a comment, just click on the raise hand icon and we'll give you the microphone. And or if you don't have a microphone, you can still ask your question, but just type your question in and you hit enter, it'll come up on the screen for you there. Scott, how are you doing today, my friend? Here you go with the microphone.
Excellent message, John. No doubt about it. That was very good. I think the adversary, a lot of he wants us to divert away from our completeness in Christ and know who we are in Christ. And we see the law as good, but he tried. Oh, see, you got to use the law to keep sanctified or whatever. But it seems like a diversion tactic to keep us away from our identity in Christ. So the law, you know, it will condemn. There's no doubt. Excellent message, man. That was great. Thank you very much for taking the time and dedicating your time to do this lesson. Thank you, sir.
Scott, yes, that's exactly what it is. Is it someone or some system or some religion or some preacher or some book we read or some message we hear on the radio convinces us that, man, I better perform, I better do this, I better do that and so forth. But then, because we do have a desire to be zealous for God, we do have a desire to not sin, we allow ourselves, willingly, of course, we allow ourselves, like the Galatians, to be bewitched into thinking that, okay, I'll go over here and now I'll really serve God. Now I'll really be zealous for Jesus, kind of a thing. And yet, that isn't how it works. Again, the way that Paul says it there in Galatians, it's such a wonderful way he says it. Back in Galatians 4:17, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. I mean, these guys were zealously affected, but not in a good thing. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. That is, exclude them from believing that grace really works. He says, yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. that you might go and grow their church and promote their system and come under their system of do's and don'ts. See that? He says in verse 18, he says, but it is good to be zealously affected always. Notice, in a good thing. That's living under grace. And not only when I am present with you. See that there? We definitely want to be zealously affected, but we want to use the right resource, the right source. And that source is life in Christ Jesus, to be zealously affected. See that? So thanks for those comments, Scott. You're exactly right. Anybody else have a question or a comment there? Excuse me. All right. Well, thanks so much for being with us today. We'll go ahead and dismiss class right now. And Ken, just to let you know that the recording here on the little device here worked pretty well. So we'll do that again tonight and everything. So thanks, everybody, for listening. Have a great rest of your day. Join us tonight at 7 p.m. See you later. Bye-bye now.